How many of you like change? Okay, we got a young guy over here who likes change, a couple other people. So it's crazy how change kind of sneaks up on you. And let me just share something with you real quick. We got our carpets cleaned here in the church this last week. And as we put things back, we put some of the chairs back in different ways. And I'm really liking that, really digging that. That's the first time I've seen that. Not social distance is really good. But we took these stairs off here, and we had to move them so the carpets could get cleaned underneath them. And something that has changed for me is that I got these big boxes in my way now. And so I think that they're trying to keep me in a little spot so that I don't wander as much. So if you see me like look uncomfortable, it's because these boxes are in my way. Because they were supposed to be there. But that's how change happens, though, isn't it? It just sneaks up on you, and you don't realize that you don't like change until it happens. Have you ever been around somebody, and you haven't seen them for a long time, and you come back, and you see them after maybe months or years, and you look, and you say, wow, I hardly recognized you. Now, when you say that to somebody, typically their response is, oh, no, I haven't changed that much. Because if you're seeing something in the mirror each and every single day, it doesn't appear to be that big of a change to you. But if there's some distance, if there's some time, and then you come back and you reevaluate, wow, there really is a big difference, right? It's kind of like how the saying goes, if you want to boil a frog or something like that, you just put them in regular water and you turn it up, and they're not going to notice, they're not going to jump out because it's just a slow increase. Well, I think the principle of the slow change, it goes both ways. First of all, it goes to our detriment, right? The slow change happens. We just maybe go from reading our Bible every single day to maybe 4 or 5 times a week, and then we drop down, and then it's just, well, where's my Bible? It's Sunday. Oh, I got it on my phone. It's fine. That's not a personal attack. I understand. It's on our phones. It's a good thing, right? But it seems as though maybe if we stop doing something all the time, before we know it, then we'll stop doing it in general, right? That's why there's that slow fade is so dangerous to the Christian life, isn't it? But also, it works the opposite way as well. Sometimes we're changing, and God is growing us. God is moving us. God is sanctifying us, and it happens in such a way that we don't fully understand it at the time, but you look back and say, wow, I am not the person I was a year ago. Thank you, Lord, for that. Can anybody say that? Any amens on that, right? I know I'm thankful for that. Well, I want us to understand today, the whole point of today is that we recognize just the stark contrast between the old life and the new life. There is a huge difference between the old life that we were living in our sins, when we were dead in our trespasses, apart from God, and that should, that's a key word right there, should look completely different from the new life that we're now living in Christ Jesus. One more quick illustration. So Eli, he's my little son, he is great. He is a wealth of illustrations. It's really, really good. I got to find other illustrations because he's starting to get older, and eventually he's going to realize I'm talking about him. And then once he realizes I'm talking about him, then they're not going to go over so well anymore. Then he's really going to give me illustrations, if you know what I mean. But so he loved this one kind of flower. He loved these yellow flowers. They're so pretty. You'll see them in the yard. You'll see them everywhere, right? They're yellow flowers, and they're really pretty. And he loved to pick them up and tell us, you know, what's that? And we said, those are dandelions. It's a rare flower. It's really pretty, right? And he picked up these flowers and dandelions and walk over and give them to people and all that. And then one day, he was in the yard, and I think we were on a walk or somewhere. I don't know where he was, but he looked and he goes, what's that? And it was a white flower now. And he didn't know what it was. And he was told, well, it's a dandelion. And you got to love how kids' brains work. Because we said, it's a dandelion. And he goes, dandy, rawr. You know? Isn't that so cute? All right. That has nothing to do with the story. But I thought that was so cute, right? So his dandelion, he picks it up and And he couldn't believe that it was dandelion because it looked so different. I've had people that I've known from high school or way back when, and they come and they meet me again, or we connect one way or another, and they find out I'm a pastor, and they just start laughing. No way, right? Well, thankfully, God can make us like dandelions, right? Those beautiful flowers, that's what they are, okay? We can look one way one day, and God in his spectacular power can completely change us. So much so that somebody looks at us and goes, who's that? What's happened there? There's just something that's just so off because you just look so different. And that's the amazing thing is when Jesus gets a hold of our lives, he changes everything. He changes the way that we talk. He changes the way that we act. He changes the way that we think. And I am going to suspect that there are a lot of people, maybe a couple people in here today and maybe watching online, they're saying, yeah, that's how it's supposed to be. But I have a little trouble with that because I still find myself thinking in my old ways. I still find myself saying the things I used to say. Maybe I still do the things that I do. And it just is so discouraging because I just don't know. Maybe the process isn't working on me. Maybe this sanctification thing just isn't happening. Well, I got to encourage you today because the Word of God, it says something different. The Word of God, it gives us both a challenge and an encouragement. There's a beautiful blessing as we read this portion that we're going to read today. There's a beautiful blessing and there's a beautiful conviction that the Holy Spirit can put on us and give us as well. So open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 4, and our verses for today are 17 through 24. And as we read these, I want us to keep in mind the concept of put off, put on. Okay? If you want to put something off, put something on, you got to put something off, right? And if you put something off, you take something off, then you got to put the right thing on. Okay? Think about as you're digging a hole. Okay? You're digging a hole, and if you dig a hole and you just leave it, what's eventually going to happen? It's going to fill back up with something, whether it's more dirt or water or a child that jumps into it. Whatever it is, you dig a hole, something's going to get in there. And then you're going to have to dig the hole back up again. And I fear that for a lot of us, that's our approach to dealing with and handling sin. I lied today. I don't want to lie again, so let me stop lying. I'm going to willpower my way to stop lying. And we put things off, but we don't fill that hole back up with something that's good, something that's true, something that's worthwhile. That's why when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he died and he took away our sins, but he didn't just do that, did he? He imputed, he gave us his righteousness, his right standing with God, his ability to live in a way that pleases God. So this concept of put off, put on, it's really important for the Christian life. It's really important for us to recognize it's just not good enough to just simply not sin. Because if you focus on not sinning, guess what? You're going to sin in another way. Something else is going to pour into that hole. So it's not good enough to just simply not sin. We need to not sin, but we got to fill that hole. We got to fill our lives with godliness, with the new life. So let me read verses 17 through 24 here, and then we'll work through them. Verse 17, now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practicing every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learned Christ, assuring that you have heard about him and were taught in him, and the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The really neat part of this section is, as a few weeks ago, if you remember, I was talking about how the first three chapters of Ephesians are filled with doctrine. We could basically look at those first three chapters and we could walk away saying, wow, look what God has done. That's what we need to walk away with in those first three chapters. Wow, look what God has done. And chapters 4, 5, 6 are really an outflow of chapters 1, 2, 3. 4, 5, 6, we should walk away with the theme in our mind, the motto, now this is what I need to do. Because of what God has done, now I have some marching orders. Wow, look what God has done. In response, I ought to live my life in this way. So verses 17 through 24 in chapter 4, they really relate to verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2. And I could say just look it or maybe make a note so you can look at it later, but I'm going to read it because this is my favorite section of Scripture, okay? So I'm going to read it, and if you got a problem with me reading Scripture, I know you don't, but I just got to say it because it's funny. If you got a problem, oh well, I don't care. I'm going to read it, okay? Verses 1 of chapter 2, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That's that old self that Paul's talking about in chapter 4. That's the old being. That's the thing that we need to put off. Verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There's awesome truth in there. As we read verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2, we realize what God has done. God has saved us. He has picked us up out of the dirt. He's come to us when we were sinners, when we were dead in our trespasses. And because we were dead in our trespasses, we had no life in us. But because God is good, because of the great love with which he loves us in Christ Jesus, just as it says right there, he made us alive together with Christ. God did some awesome work in us. Amen? As I'm looking around, I'm seeing some awesome saints who really love Jesus. And you know who is responsible for that? God himself. This isn't a pat ourselves on the back kind of moment. This isn't a, wow, look how far I've come. This isn't the kind of moment where we just feel good about ourselves. No, this is a kind of moment where we worship God. When we recognize that he can take wretched, awful, horrible, dirty, smelly, bad sinners and give us life. Clean us up. Make us look like Jesus. Give us the ability to walk, to live our lives in a way that would actually please him. The Bible says that the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. The Bible says that there is no one holy, no, not one. And God, in his awesome power and his awesome love, he made it possible so that you and I, we could please him. He made it possible so that you and I, we don't have to be deceitful above all. He made it possible so that we could be a reflection of Jesus Christ. That's awesome. So we need to go back to chapter 2 and recognize that what God has done so that we can look at chapter 4, verses 17 through 24 to realize, okay, what God has done in me, what do I need to do today in order to please him, in order to obey him, in order to live my life in such a way that would honor him. And we read this chapter, we read these verses, and we recognize Paul's language, he says, now I say this to testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And then he explains how the Gentiles walk. He explains this unsaved pattern of living. And he says they are callous and have given up themselves up to sensuality, to greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learned Christ. I love that wording. That's very precise wording. The way you learned Christ. If you and I were writing this, apart from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if you and I were writing this, we would probably put, this is not the way you learned, what's the word I'm going to say there? About Christ, right? You ever meet somebody and you go and you talk to your friends and they're like, oh, well, how was that person you met? Tell me about them. And what do? You tell them about them. But as we read Paul and he uses this precise language, this is not the way you learned Christ. We recognize that there is a huge difference between knowing about Christ and knowing Christ. There's a huge difference between simply having head knowledge where you know things about God and actually having a relationship with Him and actually knowing Him and actually walking in fellowship with Him. As I read this, I think about James, and if you have your Bibles, flip over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting at verse 22, it says this, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the holy law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." In John, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, he tells them that if they love him, they will do what? Obey His commandments. There's a difference between just saying you love Jesus. There's a difference between just showing up to church and feeling good about yourself. There's a difference between just simply attending a church and marking it off on the checkbox of I did my religious activity for the week. There's a difference between that and actually knowing God and actually having a relationship with Him and actually learning Christ, not just learning about Him, but learning Him in such a way that you know who He is, He knows who you are, and you can have a relationship with Him because you love Him, you will obey His commandments. Because you love Him, this obedience that is stirring deep in down your soul is not just simply, I'm going to hear the word. No, I'm going to do the word. I'm not just going to say amen when Josh pauses. That seemed like a trick question, wasn't it? I'm not just going to say amen, but I'm actually going to get out there and live what this book is telling me to live. I'm going to allow God to make in me a new person so that when people see me, they say, "Who is that? What has happened there?" Because something is totally off. Now, you may be sitting here and be like, great, well, I've kind of been saved since like 5 or 10, you know, at a VBS or a children's program. The adults are said, who wants to put their trust in Jesus? And I said, hi, yeah, me. Sounds good. And I did it, and I've been growing in Christ ever since. Praise God. That's awesome. You don't have a boring testimony. You have an incredible testimony, and God's grace has spared you from a lot of hurt and pain in this life. But I gotta say, you still should be growing. You still should look different today than you did a year ago. For some of us that have the crazy testimonies that God saved us from a lot of junk, it's a lot more obvious. Those of you that have the, I'm going to say, better testimonies, where God saved you from a lot of hurt and pain, you may be sitting here and say, well, the difference isn't that stark. It isn't that great of a contrast. Let me remind you what the Bible says. says that you're being renewed in the spirit of your minds, and you're still called to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Meaning that when we are saved, when we put our trust in Jesus and the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, there is something radical that has happened. We are not the old, we are made new. And if we're made new, then what this section is telling us, what this passage is really reminding us, is that we got to live that way. Because so often, don't us new creatures listen to the lies of the old life? Don't so often we try to live our lives and we try to live in a way that would please God, and we're walking along and all of a sudden we hear this lie, oh, you're not good enough. Oh, you know, it's not a big deal if you told that lie. Oh, you're so much better than them, aren't you? Look at your house. It's so much bigger than theirs. Look at your family. They're so much more put together than theirs. You did that. You hear those lies? I'm not the only one that hears them, am I? Maybe you're walking through and you're saying, well, I'm trying to live my life for Jesus, and all of a sudden you get hit with this thing called guilt. Start thinking about something that you've done, and as you're feeling that guilt, that feeling of guilt, it leads you to wallow in your sins. It leads you to wallow in the bad thing that you've done. That's not of God. Conviction, that's of God. You know what conviction says? Conviction says you messed up. Repent. Conviction leads us to God. Conviction allows us to stare at our sin in all of its ugliness and try and want to run from it. Conviction, we look at our sin, we realize how horrible it was, and conviction leads us into a true and deeper repentance and a deeper relationship with God. You know what guilt is? Guilt is from the enemy. Guilt is the same kind of concept. You're staring at your sin, and instead of running to God, instead of walking in repentance, you just look at it and you say, oh, yeah, I did that again. I'm never going to be able to get over this. Never going to be able to have victory in this area of my life. So I might as just well give up. It's just always going to be this way. There's not really hope. I might as well walk in it full on. I just, that's guilt. That's not of God. Conviction, it leads us to repentance. And as we have repentance, we have renewal of this new life. So don't settle for, I said up there, behavior modification. Don't settle for that. You know what behavior modification is? It's when, it's what we do with animals, right? That's what we do. Behavior modification is what we do with animals, and sometimes, unfortunately, what we do with children as well. But behavior modification is if they do something bad, we correct them for the thing that they did, but we actually don't get to the root issues that's behind that. A lot of us, we think that repentance is behavior modification, but it's not. Behavior modification will only get us playing the religious game. Behavior modification makes us maybe look good on a Sunday. Behavior modification makes us look good in the community. But true repentance, it's a little bit more messy. But we're asking God to, as Psalm 139 says, search me. Don't just let me deal with the symptoms of what's happening. Attack the root of the issue. Search me, O God. If there's anything in me that is not of you, take it out. Let's deal with it. Let's get it gone. Let's pick it up and snatch it by the roots. Because I don't want anything to take root in my heart that's not of God. I don't want anything to take root in there that is not pleasing to Him. We'll go back to those flowers again. If you just simply cut off the little flower, what's going to happen? It's going to pop back up, right? That was my approach to them for many years. It actually kind of still is. You run over it with the lawnmower, can't see them anymore, and then we'll get them next week when we go again, right? That's behavior modification. All right? But we're asking God to do something bigger and better and more painful, but more lasting. Asking God to lead us into true repentance, where we take a complete 180 from the way that we were going, the things that we were doing, the way that our heart and our mind was fixed and focused on, saying, Lord, I am completely turning from this 180. Lead me in your ways. Lead me in your new life. Lead me into true and complete dependence, repentance, and renewal in this new life that you've given me. That's what we ought to be striving for. That's what we ought to be praying for. Praying, Lord, do that in me. Don't just make my life better. Don't make my life more comfortable. Don't just simply allow me to have a happier, a smile that I can plant on my face each day. No, Lord, do the dirty work. Lead me into true repentance. And I want to focus on one of those last phrases. Let me start at verse 20 again, and we'll get to the crescendo here. Ready? But this is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have learned about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Created in the likeness of God. Where else have we heard that phrase before? Well, like most things, we got to run back to Genesis, right? Adam and Eve created in the image of God. Adam and Eve created in this perfect garden, in this perfect community with God, this perfect paradise. There's no sin, there's no death, it is perfect. And then sin entered the picture, and there's sin and death and a break in relationship. And as we recognize that every single human being, and we've talked about this before, but every single human being in the world ever created is made in the image of God. And because they're made in the image of God, they have inherent worth and dignity. Because they're made in that perfect image of God, we recognize that as created beings, they, being human beings, are valuable. They're precious. That's why we stand for life. But what we also recognize is that in the sin and the death of chapter 3 of Genesis that was introduced into the world, this image, it's marred. It's dirty. It's broken. And so we understand that we have we are image bearers, but because of sin, because of death, it's really messed up. Right? You agree with that? I hope. And now we get to this passage in Ephesians chapter 4 and we realize, wow, God's actually doing something. He's doing something incredible. He's leading us to a new life where this image of God, this likeness of God, it's being repaired. He's polishing us up. He's making us look more and more like Jesus. And in the process, we recognize that we can get to that new image. We can get to that true identity that he has given us. That's pretty special, isn't it? Recognizing that God is doing something incredible in us. And as we allow him to work in us, we allow him to do the work in us, that leads us to a greater obedience. We're not just simply hearers of the word. We don't just simply listen and read the Bible and say, yep, that's great, and then continue to do our own thing. No, God, make me a doer of the word. Make me walk and live and step into this new life that you've created for me. It's an exciting thing because God is making us more like Jesus. There's an old song, I don't even remember the title of it, but one of the lines that always sticks with me is, Lord, let me shine like the moon, a reflection of you. That's what we got to be, isn't it? The moon has no light on its own. The moon is dark without the sun. But the reason why we can stand outside at night and look up and see the moon shining brightly is because it is reflecting the light of the sun. That's who we ought to be. Let's be little moons walking around into deep, dark places in our community, possibly even our own families, in our friend groups, wherever we are, wherever God has placed you, walk around and be a moon, be a reflection of the sun. Let him shine in and through you as you walk in that new life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us. We thank you for your word. God is so powerful. And as we read it, we are encouraged by the work that you've done. We're also challenged to live our lives in such a way that honors you, that pleases you, in such a way that reflects the new life that we truly are in. God, I pray that you would be with us, that you'll help us, that you would encourage us. Lord, it's not easy. And the much more thing that we're prone to do is just to do behavior modification, just simply live our lives kind of looking good, but the reality is we're still listening to the lies of the old life. Lord, we don't want to listen to those lies anymore. We want to walk in your truth. We want to walk in the newness of life that you've given us in Christ Jesus. So help us to do that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.